This evening, it is good to see this number present, for us to be able to worship the God of heaven, for us to be able now to, for just a few minutes, turn the thoughts and meditations of our hearts and minds away from the world and things of the world, and to turn our attention for just a little bit to the things of God. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know in a very special way, we note your presence and we count you an honored guest. We would encourage you to do what we do now at this time, and that is to take your Bible or one that's there where you're sitting and to open it up and investigate God's revelation together with us. Back about 35 years ago, Harold Macmillan, who was the Prime Minister of England, said that the winds of change are blowing across the world. And you know, I would suggest to you that that is a very true statement. Probably the changes that have taken place in the world in the last 50 years have been perhaps greater than they have been at any time in the history of man. And if we just started going person by person through this assembly, with the exception maybe of some of the small children, we would probably be able to talk about the many changes that we have seen, some more than others, in our lifetime, and could probably not even duplicate the events that others had talked about. For example, in technology and in conveniences, you think of the changes that have taken place with things as simple that we take for granted every day and that we really need at the Feist household now, like a washing machine that never did show up and finally got canceled and another one got bought and will hopefully be delivered tomorrow. And if not, I guarantee you, we need help. And if you're a good ironer, Cherie will really need help after that. But you know, we were saying something about that Wednesday night, and Taro over here told Cherie he knew where the community rock was down here on Beaver Creek. And we joke about that, but that's the way supposedly it's been in the past. And we take these things for granted, or refrigerators, or air conditioning. And I'll just tell you, I do believe that my grandfather would never have believed that there would be a generation of folks that would be too lazy to brush their own tooth and they'd get an electric toothbrush. Now, those changes have taken place. Or you think about in transportation. Have you noted what I seem to have noted, and that is there seems to be an automobile for just about every person that drives in a family anymore, parked around that house somewhere? And planes make our world very small anymore. I can remember as a boy, it seemed like that once in a while, I would hear somebody who said they'd been to the, quote, Holy Land, unquote. Now, sometimes I feel like surely I'm about the only person among brethren that's not gone there yet, and the world has been made small that way. In communication, we have multiple phones in our homes. I go into homes, and it's the exception rather than the rule in which I don't find multiple television sets. And radios, there's one just about for everybody that's there. And if you don't have enough, you plug those little ones into your ears and you go out here and mow grass so you don't have to miss that jungle music while you're doing it. These are changes that have taken place in our world. We change methods of doing things. Computers have come along and have changed the method of business approaches for us. And I would suggest that if you have not yet got a call from a soliciting computer, you can count yourself lucky, but you're an endangered species because it ultimately is coming. There have been changes in customs. You take, it used to be on Saturdays, towns would be full. I'll tell you, back 15 years ago, we lived in a little small city in Kentucky, and I never went into town on Saturday. And the reason was it had a town square, and if you pulled head on, which is the only way you could park in that community, to a meter, you just may as well plan to stay at least till noon, because other folks would come in and pull right in behind you, and they didn't care. And they didn't care to get a ticket either. They just did their business, and when they got done, then they pulled out, and you could get out. But you know that's not so anymore. Oh, it's true if you go to the mall. But it's not so about downtowns much anymore, is it? Larry Blake and I grew up in the same place. Larry, I was over in a meeting in Pennsylvania not very long ago and staying with a fellow who was from Moundsville. And he said, I want to show you something. I think you'll find it interesting. And I did. It was a photograph taken about 50 years ago of a worship assembly like this after the assembly out front. And he showed me some people in that picture that I remembered as a boy. They were old ladies and gentlemen by then. But he showed me some people I'd heard about, and some that I'd never heard of that he was surprised that I hadn't heard about. And all week we looked at that picture and talked about different things. And you know, as the more I looked at that picture, the more I noted something. And that is, nearly every man in that picture standing outside that building had a hat in his hand. And about 50% of those men had beards. Now, let me see how many hats go out tonight on you fellas. And there's just one or two beards, and that's all right here. Things have changed, haven't they? Just in little ways like that. And I think all of us would admit that there have been changes in attitude toward authority. You know, at one time in our nation, the majority of people believed that God was the original authority, and that carried down to the home and even to the family and toward civil government. But through the last many years, it seems to me that by their actions at least, the idea or the philosophy that God is dead has been more and more subscribed to by a good number of our society. And God has given little or no thought, insofar as the lives of many people are concerned, about the decisions that they make as to how they'll live their lives. And not only that, but it carries down to the family, and fathers and husbands sometimes are just scoffed and scorned. Their authority is on the decline. The authority of civil government is almost pushed aside. If we don't like the law, then we just simply don't do it. And if you don't believe that, you Buckeyes, you just think back when they said it's mandatory, because now it's law, that if you're in the front seat, you've got to buckle up. And every survey I see that's taken about that, about 50% or less of those of us in this state where it's law are doing that. And I freely admit, I'm not always happy to do that either. I was happy to do it until they tried to slash me across the neck with that other one. And that's the way most of us feel, and so what happens? We just don't do it. You see, our attitude toward authority many times is on the decline. And changes in religion. You take in denominationalism. There's a great deal of talk and discussion anymore in denominational churches about women preachers and women being elders or leaders. There's a lot of emphasis towards social views. What is going to be our view toward homosexuality? Are we going to ordain people into the ministry, as they say, that are homosexuals, avowed that way? Well, what about women's rights? What about abortion? What about child abuse? And we're concerned about all of these social issues. Many times they get caught up in political issues to where they're endorsing political candidates running for national or local offices. And the political machinery is about as great there as it is in political parties. There have been many changes that have been made in these kind of groups and in the bylaws of these groups. Have been made over and over and over again. Every 10 years, some of them completely redo what it is that they believe from 10 years before. And sometimes it even goes back farther than that. When changes aren't made, often there are rifts and there are successions from the group and new groups get started. It's surprising, though people in denominationalism, when I make this statement, have a hard time believing it, but it's surprising, but yet the majority of denominational preachers that are out here today do not believe that the Bible is the infallibly inspired Word of God. They just don't believe what you and I believe about it. And that explains sometimes why it is when you and I make our appeal to what the Bible says, that is just like water running off of a duck's back to those folks. Because you see, they really haven't been taught to believe that this is the Word of God and it has an effect upon our lives. In many places, churches have become more of a community center rather than a church. And people often want to know about our gymnasium. They want to know about our recreational activities. They want to know about our food services that we offer. And many of these same people don't want to know anything about, or they don't seem to care about, the fact that a church, if it's going to be a New Testament church, is established and is centered in a specific, certain kind of a way. Not very long ago, I got a telephone call from a lady who wanted to know if she could use our facilities so that her daughter could get married. And I tried to explain the situation to her, and she wasn't listening. And she said, well, now I want to know what kind of recreational facilities you've got there and what's your kitchen like. And when I finally got her slowed down and tried to explain to her the kind of church that we were there on State and Robinson in Barberton, Ohio, she just couldn't imagine anybody even being able to exist who didn't have a fellowship hall with a kitchen and didn't provide great dining opportunities there and wasn't concerned about all these special groups and who would have the audacity not to have some kind of an organ or a piano in there and who would not allow somebody else to come in and just use that building. After all, she was willing to pay for it. You see, in many people's thinking, churches and church buildings have become nothing more than just kind of community centers. There have been changes in the family. Families were thought once to be very secure kind of units, weren't they? But it's just not that way right now. Many live together without the benefit of marriage whatsoever. Some, even if they do get married, provide for mutual unfaithfulness among the parties. The threat of divorce that was not formerly so among at least churches of Christ and the people who filled churches of Christ now more and more is becoming commonplace. Could we talk about changes that have taken place just in the world round about us? All you have to do is watch the news or read the paper or look at magazines and you see those, don't you? Where could we start to talk? Could we talk about the increasing amount of fornication? Could we talk about the fact that adultery threatens every family of our society today? Or homosexuality with its great news coverage? Could we talk about the increase in alcohol or drug-related problems of our day? The increased amount of lying that's taking place to where we can't even believe what somebody else is telling us, that it's the truth from the highest form of our levels of government, right on down into whatever it may be that affects your life? Could we talk about the fact that more money is spent every year on gambling than anything that the government wants to even put under the broad general classification called religion? Could we talk about the immodesty by all and in all places, and for example, that more and more is being seen continually on television? Could we talk about the entertainment industry with whether you talk about it out here in the theater or whether you talk about cable TV or these satellite dishes that are just springing up all over the place where people are? Could we talk about the quality of our music? The idea that immorality is being glamorized and drug abuse is often being encouraged, and now even more and more suicide is being advocated by at least some groups and some of the songs that they're singing? Let me ask you, do you deny that these kind of changes have taken place? Have we slept through these kind of things? And I know the answer to all of that, and it is no. We know that they're there, and we are aware of them. And all I'm saying is it's very easy to talk about we live in a changing world, isn't it? And I don't care if the world stands 25 years, somebody else can be here, and they'll be able to go through a similar list of things demonstrating the changes in the world. It's not so much the fact that the world changes that we're concerned about tonight. Our interest and concern right now centers around the idea of what is the answer or what is the relationship of the church in regard to the matter of a changing world. What's going to be our attitude toward the world that changes about it? What response should we make toward the fact that the world about us day by day continually changes? Well, I'll tell you, somebody comes along and they say, well, I'll tell you what our response ought to be, Bill. Our response ought to be total resistance. That's what we ought to do. And I admit that much can be said about that. That could be a pretty effective kind of an answer, just resisting all kinds of change. I don't know. Are you like me? I can get comfortable with a situation and change bothers me tremendously. I like the things the way that they've always been in a great many ways. And there's much to be said about just keeping on doing things the way they've always been done. And the attitude is that we'll not do anything that we've not done in the past. And this simplifies things, and we can become very comfortable with doing things like that. The only problem with that is the Bible does not teach total resistance. You take, for example, the New Testament church used all of the technology that it had available to it in the first century world for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Now, it didn't do anything in addition to that, and I want that to be uppermost in your mind as you think about this with me for a few minutes. What they did was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did those things that were authorized and necessary in the teaching and the preaching of the message that Jesus left for the world. And when you look, just for example, through the book of Acts, you're able to see just a variety of ways that they used to try to teach and preach. They may not have called them home studies or cottage classes, but you certainly see one-on-one kind of situations, don't you? You also see them preaching publicly. Sometimes it was in the marketplace. Sometimes it was in jails. Sometimes it was in synagogues. Sometimes it was in the temple. Sometimes it was in schools. Sometimes it was in private homes. Sometimes it was out in the open air, wherever they could get a group of people together who had become interested in the things that were being heard or being taught about Jesus Christ. You see, they used what opportunities they had. It was always, however, the gospel that was taught. And that's what needs to be remembered by, it needs to be the gospel that's taught. And what I'm saying is, let's not be afraid of new methods. Let's not just come along and take the idea that total resistance is the solution to anything new that comes along. You know, among the changes I see taking place in our society today, along with a goodly number of other people's, and it disturbs me because, one, I am a reader, is the fact that many people don't like to read anymore. We live a fast-paced society, and we don't like to do that. And more, it seems like it's easier to get somebody to listen to something than it is to read something. And do you know, in response to that, what's happening? What's happening is what you've done here, one of the things you've done here, and that is to tape sermons, for example. A lot of times it's easier to give one of these little cassettes to somebody and get them to listen to the sermon than it is to give them a track on a particular subject. They'll be more likely to sit down and listen to it or to put it into their cassette player on their car as they're driving and listen to it than they will to read that little pamphlet or that little booklet that you give to them on some particular subject. And I think more and more there are going to be some places doing what you're doing here as well with video, as that becomes increasingly more popular, and as the cost of the tapes come down, I think we'll see more of that in the future than we've seen in the past. You see, the idea is that we ought not to just resist something unless there is some biblical principle that indicates that that thing's got to be resisted. What we've got to do is to get the message of Jesus Christ out to the world. And you can see, for example, that Paul conformed to the customs of his day insofar as he could. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at what he says, beginning in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You see, Paul said he tried to accommodate himself to the customs of the various places where he went. And I'm suggesting that insofar as it's authorized, we must learn to do the same thing. You see, we are not to be odd as the children of God just for the sake of being odd. There'll be enough times when that situation will come very naturally because we're going to come along and allow the Word of God, the Bible, to be our standard, and that we're going to not be moved away from that standard. And as long as what I'm willing to do is to stand right there and the world changes, and as the world sometimes changes, it doesn't draw closer to that standard, it moves further away from it. And you know something? The farther away that the world moves from this standard along the way, the more peculiar it is going to seem to the world for somebody to be willing to stay right here when the acceptable standard of the world is now way out here. No, we're not odd just for the sake of being odd. We're not conforming just for the sake of being a nonconformist. What we are is what God wants us to be. And so consequently, in those things where we can conform and be useful or find opportunities for usefulness for the world, to try to bring them to the Lord, we need to do that. And yet sometimes it's hard to do that. I'll just tell you, when we moved, after having lived all of her life in Kentucky, and for me to have been 10 years in Kentucky to Barberton, Ohio, even though I came from West Virginia and knew something about the kind of folks that are more in the north than in the south, I kept telling Cherie, I said, now you're going to find people who are a little different there. You're going to say to me, they're not as friendly as they are down home. And I said, in a sense, you may be right about some of that. And you know, it took some adjusting to get used to the difference of the way people were. You know what? The other day she said to me, is it my imagination or are people around here, just people that you meet, are they friendlier than where we were? They seem like they talk to you more, like they've got time to say something to you and they're not just in a rush. Well, you see, there's a difference in things. I'll just tell you, it can come down to something as simple as we moved to Barberton and I had to start learning to look at my kids and say, let's go, you guys. I mean, down south you say, let's go, y'all. And now we go back down south and they hear me say, come on, guys, let's go. And they're saying, guys, boy, y'all have turned into northerners. So somebody's got to go out the door tonight and tell me if it's you guys or you'uns or y'all or whatever it is so we can use the correct stuff. But you see, there's a difference. And the point is that using these things to try to see that others come to know something about the Lord. You think about the fact that not every change then has to be resisted. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. If I understand you right, then it sounds to me like what you're saying is that the solution to the church in a changing world, if it's not total resistance, it must be total conformity. Now, listen to me. If you've been asleep, wake up. I'll clap my hands. I'm not saying that. I'm not advocating that tonight. The solution to the church in a changing world is no more total conformity than it is total resistance. And we need to remember that. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? Or why do you know that? Well, just look at a familiar passage or two in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the scripture teaches that total conformity to the world is not the solution either. Look over in the second chapter of the book of Revelation in the 20th verse. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You see, here the church at Thyatira was involved in this matter of conforming to the society round about them in ways that God said were to be totally resisted, but instead, because of their conformity, the Lord said, if you don't change that, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Drop your eye back in the same chapter just a little bit to the 14th verse. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Notice here at Pergama, what you have is the mixing of sin and righteousness in an ungodly kind of manner that was displeasing unto God. And so you see, here were some who were giving some total conformity when there should have been resistance to some things. And God said, I've got something against you, because what you've chosen is the way of total conformity in a changing world in areas where I've said there's to be total resistance. So you see, the solution is not necessarily total conformity any more than it is totally resistance. The church, remember, is the called out. This is what you and I are if we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called out by the gospel of the world into the body of Jesus Christ. And we're not to continue to live as the world lives. For the very purpose of our accepting the call out of the world is that we might learn to abandon those things that are peculiarly worldly. Now look with me again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Notice here, he says, touch not the unclean thing. Notice that does not say neither things that are clean nor unclean, but rather he's talking about unclean things. He's saying the things that you are to be involved with a total resistance of because of the will of God, having established that our attitude toward those things is to be resisted rather than to be conformed to, those things, he says, you leave alone. There's no conformity there. Turn back over to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation and look at verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." Here of Rome, the fact was that children of God were not to conform to the kind of thinking and standard that had become the way of life in the Roman Empire that needed to be resisted because these were attitudes and actions that were contrary to being a child of God. Probably as familiar a passage as we could have used to have demonstrated this kind of an idea is the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, isn't it? Look at verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He says, no. The solution to God's grace being declared to the world is not to say, I know what let's do. Let's sin more so God can forgive us and we can show the world how loving and forgiving our God is. Paul says, if that's your attitude, you've missed the whole ball of wax about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That cannot be and is never the attitude of one who is a Christian, because we who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been called out of that. And so our attitude is not we're going to live in sin, but we're going to resist those things that are sin. Our conformity is going to be to the standard that God has given. Drop your eye down a little bit further. Verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Do you see? Again, he points out that the solution is not a matter of conformity any more than it is total resistance. Really what we've done at this point is to just kind of give the parameters of the extremes of the approach that might be there. God has equipped us so that we need not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that has come along in the thinking of men, that we might have stability as we live. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and crafting cunningness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We live, he says, in a world that's going to change. Even religiously, we live in a world that's going to change. What's he saying? Is he saying God just left us adrift out there, trying to bounce from total resistance to total conformity? He says absolutely not. He says God has provided for us stability. Do you see here what we are to grow up into? Look again at verse 13. He says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that we're growing up into verse 15? He who is the head, even Jesus Christ. And do you notice that when we reject the practices of the day that is around us, that the world tries to get us to conform to, when you drop your eye down to verse 20, he says about that, but ye have not so learned Christ. You see, here is the role, as it were, of the church in a changing world. And it's summed up very simply in this, that Christ-likeness is the answer. Be what the Lord would have you to be. Realize that the solution as you live as a Christian, when you go out here in the workplace, when you go out here in your neighborhood, when you young people go out here in the school, when you go into your own family role or relationship, remember that as a child of God, as one who's been called out of the world, that your attitude toward the things that change around you is not necessarily total resistance any more than it's total conformity. The answer and the solution to successful living as a child of God is found right here in the revelation that God has given. It is being like He who made you what you are. And as you do that, you will totally resist some things. There'll be some changes that the world will accept and will relish and will engage in and will say to you, come on, everybody's doing it. Get down here and engage in this with us. And you'll have to say, no, I can't do that. Why not? Because the Word of God will not allow that sin. That's the reason why. And I'm not going to allow sin to reign in my mortal body. And so I'll resist that. When the world tries to apply conformity to us just on the basis of the number of people that are doing it, always remember that majority doesn't make right. The only thing that will make the thing right is God revealing that in the pages of His Word. Christ-likeness is the answer. You see, the fact of the matter is, we don't listen to the world in anything. We've got to listen to Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. Bill, didn't you earlier say that we ought to adapt the technology of the world in which we're living? If we can, yes. But not because the world offers it to us, but because just we're doing what Jesus did. We're using whatever is available to try to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a lawful manner to the world. I mean, you think about Jesus. On one occasion, he used a little boat and pushed it out from the shore so that he might be able to teach. I'll tell you something else. Surprising as it may seem, on one occasion, Jesus sat down and taught them. And you know why? Because they didn't stand up and teach in his day. He'd have been just as out of place as I felt sitting down looking at you all, with some of you with your eyes real big looking at, how dare him sit down up there, Terrell? That's better playing with the thermostat over there. Why? Because that's not the custom now, is it? But you know, the custom was on that occasion, Jesus read from the scripture and gave it back to somebody who was responsible for that. And he put it back and he sat down, and all of the eyes of the people that were there were fastened on him, and he began to teach. You think about his mountain message, the Sermon on the Mount. In a very unlikely place, Jesus went and taught the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would have us to use whatever technology is available, not just to say, we've never done that before. We've never tried it that way before. I'm just not sure that we ought to do that. If it's something that's within the guidelines on that which is authorized in the Word of God, it may be a useful tool in trying to reach those who are lost. And that's our purpose and our intent. You see, whenever we come to adapt ourselves to the customs of the times that we're living in, we do so because basically that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul said he did there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's not just to avoid being odd. You know something? Jesus wore the clothing of the people of his day, didn't he? If Jesus Christ were in this assembly right here tonight, the first thing you'd know is I'd be sitting by Cherie. I wouldn't have the audacity to get up here. But I want to tell you, if he was here tonight, have y'all got your picture of him here in this assembly? How was he dressed? In your mind, how did you dress him? Did you have him in that white flowing robe that he's generally pictured by the artist in? I'm convinced if Jesus were in this assembly tonight, that's not the way he'd be dressed at all. I don't know how it would be, but I know this, it would be something that would be perfectly adaptable and suitable according to the principles of modesty that you and I would accept. He wouldn't be in here looking out of place and odd and peculiar, because that's the way he lived among men. He wouldn't be strange because of his dress. You see, when we adapt the things of the world, we do so in an effort to try to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And that's the role that we have. We've got to stress that it's got to be truth. We've got to stress we can't leave the standard of the Word of God. But what we've got to do is to look for opportunities of usefulness to take this very message right here to the world, and to try to teach the world that there are some things that have to be resisted, and there are some things we have to conform unto. And what we're conforming to is that man that God has pictured in his word as the man who is pleasing before him. You know something? The things of men change, don't they? I'll just tell you, 75 years ago, these telephone lines that run back here along the, I guess what's supposed to be the alley, I don't know, they wouldn't have been there. 75 years ago, the automobiles that parked back here behind me, they wouldn't have been there. 75 years ago, the sounds that you hear every day of heavy equipment, like out here on US 35, or digging up, making new places of progress in our area, would have been silent. Because the things of man change. Technology's changed that made that possible. But the things of God, the things that God controls, they don't change. Not very long ago, I was sitting reading in the shade on the patio where we lived. And pretty soon I said, "Boys, come over here." And it was no mean task to get them quiet. I said, "Listen a minute. There is a bird. And I want you to tell me, what's he saying?" And they got listening, and I could see it in their eyes. Dad flipped his wig. Birds go tweet, tweet, or something like that. He says this bird's saying something. And I said, "Boys, can't you hear that bird? He's saying his name." He's saying, "Bob, what?" And they got listening, and pretty soon they decided that. Now, do you know something? 75 years ago, my grandfather in the hills of West Virginia could have heard a Bob White say exactly the same thing in those hills that I was listening to on my back porch in Ohio. Because the things of God, the things he controls, they don't change. Now, here's what I want you to do. What I'm making an appeal tonight for you to do is to reach out and take hold of the hand of he who is unchanging. You're going to be disappointed if you take hold of the hand of technology. You're going to be disappointed if you reach out there and take hold of those things that will change in just a moment. They'll be gone and they'll be outdated before you can even blink your eyes. They may be enjoyable and they may be pleasurable and they may bring great delight right now. But they're going to just not be satisfied. Take hold of the hand of he who changes nothing. It will demand of you some total resistance. It will demand of you some conformity. But it leads. Doesn't that appeal to you? If it does, won't you hold to God's unchanging hand by way of the truth tonight? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You that believeth not shall be there. If you've not done that, do it tonight. That's taking hold of the hand of God and be led through life. Walk with him here, for it leads to eternity. Won't you do that while we sing the church?